Well, good morning, everybody. It's lovely to be back here with you again and to get the chance to take part in the service. I always think it's a privilege when you get a chance to share something about what you believe in a way, hopefully, that helps people. So I hope there'll be something in what I've prepared. In order to avoid some of the pitfalls of this passage, I'm going to broaden it out a little bit, because it's one of those passages from the Bible that really does take quite a little bit of wrestling with, doesn't it, in some ways, and yet in another way it's very simple regarding the wives and husbands bit. So I'll just say a little prayer, and then I'll tell you a few more thoughts around what we're going to do this morning. Lord, we just sung again about your love. And about you being a shepherd. And Lord, we think of images and perhaps shepherds that we've seen, shepherds that we've read about, shepherds in your word. Lord, they have the best at heart for their sheep, the best interests. And Lord, that takes love and it takes discipline and it takes guidance. And Lord, shepherds get their hands dirty in order to reach out to those sheep. And we thank you that that's what you've done for us and continue to do. So, Lord, I offer what I've prepared, and I pray that you'll take it and turn it into something useful this morning, please. In Jesus' name, amen. As Piers was talking earlier, I was just thinking, oh, gosh, I wonder if I could what jokes I could think of about wives and husbands. And the one that popped into my mind was, I've heard a friend of mine, Simeon Wood, who plays panpipes and flute. He's a brilliant musician. But in his act, he tells various jokes along the way. And the one that I've heard him tell a couple of times is the one where the husband is worried that his wife is getting a little bit deaf as they get older. And so he thinks he'll try a little test. So what he does is, one night when he comes in, he opens the front door and he stands there right on the doorstep. And he shouts out, "What's for dinner tonight, darling?" Nothing comes back. So he thinks, okay, I'll go a bit closer. So he walks down the hall to the doorway into the lounge. "What's for dinner tonight, darling?" Nothing comes back. So he walks through the lounge. He stands right by the kitchen door and she's in the kitchen. And he says again, "What's for dinner tonight, darling?" And she turns around and she says, "For the third time, chicken." It's very easy, isn't it, when we're close to people, whether in marriage or in other ways, friendships, family, to think that they're the ones with all the problems and we've got to sort them out, really. I've got some visuals, as I often do. And this is where the reading began today from Ephesians. Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And that's the context of everything, isn't it? You know, that's the starting point, if you like. That's the foundation of our life as Christians, really. That when we try and do, you know, it says, dearly loved children, walk in the way of love. When we try and do that, we're not trying to earn anything from God. We're not trying to earn anything from other people. Although, if you're like me, you often are, because that's what I'm like. I think I'm getting some brownie points from God. But this reminds us again what this is all about. It all began with it all began with God, who dearly loves us and created us, and his Son who died for us. That's the bottom line about us loving others, isn't it? That's the bottom line about this life that we are living out with all its ups and downs as Christians, really. This is the broader part of the passage. I don't know if I've just missed the... No, I haven't. Okay. And this is where it comes onto the bit where basically, you know, it talks about the husbands and wives. And uses the words, I think, I don't know which version I've put up here, but it says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church." And it talks earlier about wives respecting their husbands. But all this, but what Paul comes back to at the end, he says, you know, this is a mystery, but what I'm really talking about here, when I'm talking about wives and husbands, is Jesus and the church. So this is an instruction to family life. But also, it's saying to us, just remember, this is what Jesus is like with us, you know. And he described himself as the bridegroom, didn't he, on several occasions. I don't know if you know this. You probably have come across different bits. There's one bit I love where he gets into trouble, he and his followers, because the Pharisees, the religious police of his day, fasting is part of their life. And, you know, they go up to Jesus and they say, you know, why are you going to all these parties? Why are you look like you're having such a good time. Why aren't you being more serious about this? And his reply is, when the bridegroom is in town, people celebrate. And at the moment, the bridegroom is in town. And he's talking about himself. And he's talking about the way that he's drawing people to this life. And, you know, when you think about bridegrooms and brides, and they send out their invitations, they invite people to something, don't they, which involves promises about the future. It involves dedication to one another. I know the wording, people seem to have all kinds of wording at weddings these days, but in general, the two people are coming together. So there's unity, there's relationship, and there's promises about how they will move forward together into the future. And then there's wine and food and celebration and laughter and jokes and sometimes dancing. So, you know, this is the Jesus we talk about, you know, who is calling us into something, which is this picture of the bride and the bride and groom. Is kind of, it's all part of that, really. But coming to what Paul says, you know, when he talks about husbands and wives and the way they treat one another, just going back on that passage a little bit, actually, one of the things people have sometimes struggled with is when he starts off by saying, actually it's not up there, but verse 22 says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, the answer to that, you know, if some wives are thinking, blimey, that's really hard to tell, I've got to submit to my husband, my husband doesn't submit to me. The flip side, of course, is to say, hang on a minute, what did Jesus do for his church? Gave up his whole life. So, you know, that's what Paul says, you know, in response, this is a mutual thing, isn't it? Where the husbands, okay, you want to know what's asked of you? Be like Jesus. Oh, all right then. That's quite a big ask, isn't it, for us husbands? So, you know, this picture that he draws on about submission and respect and love, it's both about wives and husbands, but it's also about Jesus, what he's done for us, and the call that we have, really. I was thinking about Lynn, my wife. You might know this, so apologies if I've already mentioned this. I mean, she's stuck by me through a lot of things in my life, really. And I'm very, very grateful for that. But one of the things that she continues in a way to represent God in one situation is where she continues to represent God's presence with me. And this may sound silly, but often in the silly, small aspects of life, those are the things that are problematic for us, aren't they? Is I get very nervous about going to the dentist. I think a lot of men probably have this issue, but we don't talk about it. But obviously my wife knows about it. And so every time when we go to the dentist, she comes in with me. And now that we have Lucy, Lucy comes in as well, because Lucy's only three. So it's all this whole entourage, we all go in when I have my checkup or whatever, you know, I'm going to have, you know. And she, in doing that as my wife, this may sound odd to you, but to me she's reminding me that God is with me. She's another human being made in the image of God who loves me and is actually saying to me, you know, Dave, I know that you're worried about this. I know that, you know, you get frightened. I am with you and Lynn is with you. So another person in that sense who happens to be my wife reminds me of the presence of God and the love of God. And in a way, that's something I want to sort of think a little bit about this morning. That the examples of human love often communicate with the world and the people around us about God's love. I mean, the Bible is very hot on the fact, all the way through, really, that we're made in God's image. And the image, of course, is broken and bashed around now, isn't it? It's dusty and grimy and cracked, as Piers was reminding us about David very helpfully in that psalm. You know, David was quite a mixed-up person, like so many of the biblical characters. But we're still the image of God. And I think that when we do kind and good and caring things for others and strong things and just things, you know, as in justice, when we do those things, we're in some way with our lives communicating about God to other people. And it may be people who already know God or already Christians, it may be people who don't, but we are speaking with our lives. I'm It's a book by a guy called Shane Claiborne, who's a Christian activist in Philadelphia. He's a very outspoken guy. But one of the things he says, they live in a community amongst the poor part of Philadelphia. So they do a lot of practical things to help the people there because they're Christians, because they follow Jesus. And one of the phrases he uses, what we're trying to do is shout the gospel with our lives. I find that really, really challenging, don't you? If you're lucky, you might get a whimper or two from me day to day. Do you know what I mean? He says, you know, that's their aim. That's what they're trying to do, is shout the love of God with their living. Because a lot of people, of course, you know, we do a lot of talking. I do a lot of talking. My poor wife, that's one thing she has to put up with. I'm always talking about things that she probably thinks are quite irrelevant, really, but seem to matter to me. It was a great moment recently because I, one of my hobbies in life is music and pop music and listening to music. And I'm one of these terrible people. I can think of if someone says a line, a little something, often I can think of a line from a pop song in which it's sung. So in my family, you know, often when people say something, I'll suddenly break into song, which I'm sure is hugely annoying for them all. And there was one great occasion where my daughter Amy, who's 15 now, she said something and I started to say, "Ah, it makes you want to sing that song." And she went, "No, it doesn't." Perfect timing. It's great. Don't know why we went on that, really. But, shouting with our lives, you know. So that's one of the challenges, isn't it? You know, Jesus shouted the good news of God with his living, with the way he acted, with the way he was. And sometimes that meant challenge, isn't it? You know, sometimes it is about saying, hang on a minute, this isn't right. This isn't the way we should be living. This isn't the way that, you know, the world was made to be, really. So, you know, I've just put pictures here of people being with each other, you know, reaching out, helping each other, sort of kind of a little parable there of reaching down to someone who needs a hand up. You know, sometimes life is about that, isn't it? Sometimes about sitting with people, walking with people, you know, listening. My wife is a great listener. And it's a very underrated gift, that, really. Because listening can change people's lives, really, if you just give them a chance to talk and to let out things. She's done a counselling course, actually. And one of the things Lynn has sort of reminded me of over the years is one of the great gifts to people sometimes is to reflect back to them what they've just said, because we often don't realise what we've just said. So that's one of the great listening skills, apparently, is you listen to people, you let them talk, and then you say, "By the way, did you realise you've just said da-da-da-da-da?" And then people will go, "Really? Is that what I'm thinking?" Because we don't often realise it. So she is very good at that sort of thing, really. Now, I wanted just to show you something which kind of taps in with this passage, but also with something Jesus said. At one point, Jesus said, you know, bad as you are, he said, looking to the people, you know how to give good gifts to your children. And he went on to talk about how God was going to give the Holy Spirit to the followers of Jesus, to the people who were following God. And I've often thought of that as, you know, Jesus is sort of saying, you know, we may be broken and troubled people, but we still know how to demonstrate the ways of God to others. You know, it may be our children or our grandchildren or our nephews and nieces, or it may be our friends or our enemies, maybe the people that we live next door to. We are able to demonstrate that love of God. So here's a great little moment from a film called Cinderella Man, where, you know, this guy does just that, really, because Jesus talks about, you know, if your child asks for an egg, you wouldn't give him a scorpion or give her a scorpion, or if you ask for some bread, you wouldn't give him a rock. You know how to give the things that they need. So this, in Cinderella Man, I won't tell you greatly a lot of detail. They were rich, and they, in the Depression in America, they become very poor. And they can barely afford to pay the milk bill. And one morning when they wake up, one of their children, little daughter, she has her breakfast, but she's still hungry for more. So this is what happens. Just a little moment, really, of sacrificial love for people that you care about. And just in a way illustrating that parable where Jesus talks about, you know, we can demonstrate the love of God to others. And in this particular case, he talks about parents and their children. And I like the way Jesus is very realistic. It might sound a bit unfair when he looks at people and he says, bad as you lot are, you actually are capable of good things, you know. And Jesus was being realistic. He knows what our lives are like, that they're very up and down, aren't they? But it doesn't stop us from actually demonstrating the love of God to others. I've recently revisited this book, which I read when I was about 12. Don't know if you've ever come across it. The famous film, of course, is Bridge on the River Kwai. Well, this is it's a true story of Ernest Gordon, who became a Christian when he was imprisoned in a prisoner of war camp in, he was building the Thai-Burma death railway. They called it the death railway because one soldier died for every sleeper that was laid. And the treatment was so brutal, the sickness in the camps was so bad, the food was so poor. And I've always been interested in that because my uncle was, he's now died, but only recently. But he was a soldier who was captured by the Japanese and worked on this railway. He drove trucks, but he never talked about it. But I've read several books now about the experiences of the men who were imprisoned and had to work on that railway. And it's brutal stuff. And usually the books are, well, they're just very brutal to read and very heartbreaking to read. And so is this one. But what happens in this book is partway through Ernest Gordon's experience there, he experiences first the miracle of being healed, which is partly through two other soldiers who selflessly nurse him back to health. Because basically, he's taken to the hospital tent, which is usually where those that are sick, too sick to work, are taken to die. And in fact, what happens is two soldiers take him out of there, away from all the disease and sickness. They build a tiny little shelter for him on his own, and they nurse him back to health. And that is part of the reason for his conversion, that these two men, who actually came from very different Christian backgrounds, very different personalities, but both of them Christians and dedicated to God, their example and their work for him turned his life around. And part of the miracle he talks about in the book is the way that this spirit began to affect some of the other men. And their lives turned around from just being about survival and, selfishness, really, to get through this horror. Actually, there were stories began to permeate of people laying down their lives for other people, literally dying for other people. And it began to permeate through the camp and affect some of the other men that were there, really. It's an extraordinary book from that point of view, really. And not least because it's the only book I've encountered like that, because, as I say, the situation was so terrible, most of the stories are just heartbreaking, really, from what happened. I was just reading this week, actually, from, probably some of you are aware of the Neighbourhood Prayer Initiative, where you pray for people in your street. And there was a story on the website, on the email I got from them, where there was a church. They were having it planted a church. They were meeting together, but it was really tough because quite a few of the neighbours around them didn't want Christians there, and made it really difficult. And even came into their services and swore at them, and insulted them while they were worshiping. So they wondered about what to do, and what happened was several initiatives happened, but one of them was one of the guys in the church who was a gardener. One of the women who was particularly against the church, he went round and he started to do her garden for her. And at first she just hurled abuse at him while he was doing it. It's extraordinary dedication, really. But slowly they made friends. And slowly she stopped. And she stopped being against the church. In fact, it turned around into a whole friendship. And she affected her life, because eventually he led her to Jesus. So it was an extraordinary story where being a gardener, isn't that great, being a gardener, turn that around. Jesus took that and used it to turn a church around and to turn this lady's life around. So we never know what things we might offer to God that he will take and he will use us in that, That, so I was very moved by that story. But also, that's my little daughter Lucy. It's often just that small things we do, isn't it? Because I'm quite a nervous person, really, if I'm honest. I'm quite cautious. So I love little stories which encourage me to keep doing the little things that sometimes feel insignificant. And I've probably told you this story before about a smile, but I love it, really. I met this lady who was working in a school, and excuse me. She told me about the end of one term where one of the girls at the school came up to her and said, "I want to thank you for what you've done for me this term, which is to help me." And this lady thought, I don't remember ever having a conversation or doing anything. I don't even know this girl's name. So she said eventually, "I'm sorry, I can't quite remember. Did we have a chat or something?" And the girl said, no, but you always smiled at me." And that woman had no idea that she was really doing anything, But whenever she saw this girl, she'd always given her a smile. And that got her through that term, And that's the sort of thing, isn't it? That like wives and husbands, like parents with children, we bring ourselves to God and we offer what we can do in order for him to use it, really. So I'm really right out of time. So I just want to finish just playing this tiny little clip from the BBC's version of The Passion, where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and these men are very much, joshing for being important. And they happen to mention that, when Jesus was in the temple that morning and the turning over the tables, they had swords with them. They're ready for a bit of a fight because they're men. And Jesus challenges all of that. He challenges their thinking to say, think differently because you are children of God, And this is the little conversation that he asks. And they're embarrassed when he asks them what they're talking about, because they're talking about which one of them is the greatest, of course, which they did a lot. And they're embarrassed about that.
"In the temple this morning we didn't hesitate, we drew our swords."
"So what?
What are you talking about?"
"The class these two. And we amongst
Just going to finish this part of the sermon just with a moment's quiet. And in that quiet, if you'd like to, this will be a chance just to silently offer yourself to God afresh for this coming week. And perhaps, you know, to pray for opportunities like that lady in the school, where you might not even realize that God is speaking through what you do, but you'll be in some little way shouting the gospel with your life. I'll certainly be praying that. Let's just take a moment's silence to offer ourselves to God again. Lord, we just remember again the beginning of this passage about we do what we do because you love us, that we are your loved, beloved children, and that Jesus died and gave everything for us. Lord, if there are those of us here who do what we do because we keep on trying to earn that love, then please would you just set us free from that this week. Help us get a fresh sense that we operate out of your love, not trying to grasp at your love. And then we pray that there'll be moments when, almost in spite of ourselves, perhaps in spite of our motivations, in spite of our desire to go the other way, Lord, you'll nudge us to do something which will speak of you to others and those around us in the way that Jesus was the bridegroom who not only gave himself for us but invited us to come to the party, to the wedding that you are organizing, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close by singing 449, I believe. Yeah, and it's a song which speaks just of that love.